In our study tonight, we want to take a look at the question, why do you love the Lord? And we're going to look at Psalm 116. We're going to read the whole Psalm. If you brought your Bible, it'd be good to go ahead and break it out and start hunting Psalms. If you're not very familiar with the Bible, I know that some might be rushing to the back of the New Testament thinking it's New Testament and Psalms. It's really in the Old Testament, and we'll give you plenty of time to find it. I'll put the scripture up on the board for you even to be able to read along with us. You know, I was thinking about our lesson tonight, why do you love the Lord? And people like you who have broken away from a busy schedule and come to this place now to learn more of the Word of God, if we were to have the procedure of just going around the room and asking each person to tell us, give us just a bullet-pointed list of why you love the Lord. Well, I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, what we'd have to do is like when you've got a singing. You know, one guy lead all the songs and use up all the time because he loves leading and singing so well. Well, probably the first person we went to, why do you love the Lord? They take up all the time, and we'd have to figure out some procedure. We'd say, now, give us one reason on the first go-around, and then we'll go around the room, and everybody can tell us why you love the Lord. When we come back, you can give us your second reason, and we'll just go all around the room, and we'd probably be here like an all-night singing, sharing with one another why we love the Lord. In Psalm 116, the inspired psalmist gives three reasons why he loves the Lord. And I'm confident that among those reasons that he offers, we will find identity with those. We'll love the Lord for those same reasons already before we even read the chapter. But one of the things I was thinking about is that if we can spend a few minutes looking at why the psalmist declared that he loved the Lord, it has the potential of enhancing our own love for the Lord. And if it does that to any degree, the time and effort that we've spent in being here, coming here tonight, I think will be amply repaid. This is an interesting chapter of the Bible, Psalm 116. Let's just go ahead and read it. I intend to read it out loud and you read it silently. I know once I was with Martha Long. She was in the hospital. She wasn't a member of the church and her family was, and I was visiting with her. And I told her before I left, I said, Martha, would you like for us to have prayer? And she said, yes, but you lead it. Well, that's really what I had in mind, was my leading the prayer. Since then, I've been very specific about that. Would you like for me to lead you in a prayer? Well, I'll just like to read this aloud. If you can read it silently, that'd probably be good too. Here it is, Psalm 116. The psalmist said, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in mine haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. There is Psalm 116. There are three reasons the psalmist has given in there why he loves the Lord, and we want to investigate those as time permits. Before we get into the text, I'd like to give you an outline of the book of Psalms. This is an overview of the longest book in the Bible. Now, it's just an overview. Here it is on this page. It only has those 5 points, really, to it. One of the reasons I wanted to do this is to get the background of the book of Psalms in front of us. I think it would give the lesson some breadth and depth to know that this message is coming from the great book of Psalms. And there might be somebody here tonight who gets these points in the outline and takes them home and realizes we've been studying a vast subject tonight, although we just spent a little time in one chapter. It reminds me of the time when Sheila and I used to go to the Free Hardeman Youth Camp in the summers, and we'd take 25 or 30 kids from where I was preaching at the time. We'd ride the bus up there and take them and spend the week with them. Sheila would teach the younger ones, and I would teach the teenagers. And one summer, I was teaching about 70 to 80 teenagers, boys and girls. And the very first day, you know, you have kids in there from everywhere. And the very first day, I noticed some of the young people were having some trouble finding in their Bible the passages that we were talking about. So I said, just a minute, how many of y'all would like to review the books of the Bible so that you'll know when we call out Ezekiel, you'll know whether it's in the Old or New Testament. You'll be able to get right there. Would you like to be able to do a review of that? And they all agreed, yeah, that'd be great. I said, that way at the end of the week, you would feel like you've accomplished something by refreshing your memory about all the books of the Bible. So they liked that idea, and I said, here's what we'll do. We'll just divide the group up into two parts, and we'll have equal parts, and it'll be like a spelling bee. And the first person will stand and say the books of the Bible till he can't say another book of the Bible, and then he'll go to the back of the line. If he says them all, he'll sit down. And then once he's had his turn, the other line will have their turn to say the books of the Bible. If he can't say them all, he'll go to the end of the line. And we'll do that until each group has said all the books of the Bible. Well, by the third day, that whole process only took about maybe 15 minutes out of the two-hour Bible study period that we had. And those teenagers, young people, were just rattling those books off, just writing down. Everyone in the group could say all the books in the Bible. Well, I'm telling you that to tell you this, that Catherine Roberts was in that group. And on Saturday, when the parents come to pick up the young people, Jim Roberts, her dad, was picking her up. Well, I've never met Catherine before then. And Jim and I were buddies at Fried Hardeman, classmates. And so I said, Catherine, you mean Jim Roberts is your dad? She said, oh, yeah. And Jim said, wait just a minute. This guy wasn't your Bible teacher, was he? And he said sarcastically, what did you learn in his class? And she said, Daddy, he taught us the whole Bible. I said, there you go, Jim. You had her 14 years. I have her 1 week. Teach her the whole Bible. Well, maybe somebody will go home tonight and say, we studied the book of Psalms tonight because we've studied it in outline form. But it's a very interesting and edifying outline, and it's great for us to get the background of the book to appreciate the chapter we're studying from and have just read. Psalms 1 through 41 are the works of David. Psalms 42 through 72 are works composed by David, Solomon, and others up to the time of King Jehoshaphat, and that takes you up to 872 B.C. Psalm 73 to 89 are the works depicting the revival under King Hezekiah, and he starts his reign about 715 B.C. Psalms 90 through 106, these are the works of Moses. Actually, Moses is the author of Psalm 90. And from Isaiah to Josiah and the time of the captivity down to 606 B.C. And then the last section, Psalm 107 to the end, chapter 150, these are works of various authors that are written in late Hebrew history. And then this last sentence, and some of this outline I'm indebted to Brother Robert R. Taylor, Jr. for, comes from his books on the book of Psalms. He says, they show a great rekindled interest in deep spirituality. Well, that's why I wanted to select Psalm 116, is because it's in that category. It shows a rekindled interest in deep spirituality. If we want to be truly spiritual people and think about spiritual things, here's a good source from which to draw. And I have emphasized that here. In this last section, these show a great rekindled interest in deep spirituality. Well, you can see why looking at the historical progression into captivity and out of it. Why do you love the Lord? Psalm 116, verse 1. Reason number one. The psalmist declares that he loves the Lord because the Lord heard his prayers. We saw that in the text here in the opening verse. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. You just think about it. An omniscient God, all-knowing. An omnipotent God, all-powerful, an all-holy God, and an all-wise God is interested in hearing from you and me. The psalmist declared, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. And that caused him to love the Lord. In verses 1 to 4, you'll remember, he says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. There you have the reason why the psalmist loved God, is because the Lord heard his prayers. There is promise concerning prayers in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, at verse 29, where the wise man said, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. That is a declaration that is made before this time. It is made after this time. It is true of us living today, just as you see it here, that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. To illustrate that, I would mention to you that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, Jesus speaks of his disciples or his followers, telling them to ask, seek, and knock. Those who ask, receive, and those who seek, find, and those who knock, to them it shall be opened unto them. Jesus is giving motivation for a person to become his disciple during his personal ministry. Well, I don't have interest or time in being a disciple of Christ. Well, then don't expect God to be hearing your prayers. When, like the psalmist, you're in a time of trouble, he said, I found trouble and sorrow. Some of us have lived long enough to find a little bit of trouble and sorrow, and to know that God will incline his ear toward us and hear us through those tough times especially, causes us to have the resolve of the psalmist wherein he said, therefore I'll call on the Lord as long as I live, because he knew God cared about him and his ears were open to his prayers. In John 9 and 31, the healed blind man said that he knew that the Lord hears not the prayers of sinners. Why did he say that? Proverbs 15:29, for example. But he said, whosoever be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he hears. Sometimes in lessons we call this prerequisites to prayer. You've got to be doing God's will. You've got to be loving God and serving him. You've got to be a Christian. If you're among the wicked, God's not going to hear your prayer. To demonstrate that further, in two clear passages of Scripture, we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Here the Apostle Peter said, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's a very important principle. And I think it is something where the Church of Christ is standing in a pretty unique position today as we try to advance the cause of Christ into the world. We hear a lot of people out there, a lot of preachers, who are telling people, if you're a sinner, you need to pray to God to come into your heart right now. That's a mistake. You've got Bible on that that's telling you the Lord is far from the wicked, and you're telling a man, admit that you are a sinner. All right, what's that going to prove? That God is far away from you? And yet they'll say you need to pray and ask God to come in your heart. That is the only exception that they're willing to offer to those who are outside of Christ, to those who are wicked, God hearing their prayers. Well, surely it just stands to reason that if a person wants to change his heart, that God would hear him and hear his prayers. Is he classified as righteous or wicked? He's wicked. And yet almost universally men declare that God will hear your prayers when you as a wicked person come to him in prayer and ask him to save you. I'm telling you, if ever there was a time that was put to the test and you can see the truthfulness of it or the falsehood of it, it would be with Saul of Tarsus. And I say that because he styles himself chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:12. Nobody above the chief. And when he had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was told, when he asked the question, what would you have me to do, Lord? Again, notice the emphasis on his actions. In contrast to what you see today, nothing for you to do. Why didn't the Lord straighten him out and say, look, I just came from Calvary, and there's nothing for you to do? No, there was something for him to do. He needed to submit in gospel obedience is what he needed to do. And that's why Jesus said, go into the city, and it will be told thee there what thou must do. M-U-S-T, must do. Not only was there something for him to do, but there was something he must do. Well, what was that? As you read through the narrative, you can only find one thing that he was told that he must do. This man goes to the street that is called straight. He is praying. As far as we know, he hasn't slept a wink. He hasn't eaten a bite of food. He hasn't drinking a drop of, hadn't drunk a drop of water. He is praying. Well, he's right where most people they say he ought to be. He ought to be saved. What did it take him 3 days for? And yet we'll hear on television, you just ask God to come in your life right now. Saul of Tarsus was in there praying for 3 days. And when Ananias, the preacher, came in and laid his hands on him that he could receive his sight again, for he was blinded on the road to Damascus by the brilliance of our Lord. He said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There's the command. Jesus did not command him as in regard to what to do, because he'd given that responsibility into the hands of men in the Great Commission. He was not going to intervene and do something he gave someone else the responsibility to do in spreading the gospel. And that's where Ananias comes in and says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When he did that, he was saved. Notice that while he was praying, he had sins, else he wouldn't have anything to wash away. Once he's in Christ, now then, he is in a right relationship with the Lord. He's a child of God. He's been born again. John 3:3-5. Now, his prayers can be heard. When he did what he was told he must do, when he obeyed Jesus Christ, now then, he'll hear his prayers. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's why we need to get the gospel message out here and let people know, in order for God to be hearing your prayers, you need to be a Christian. And if somebody's trying to tell you you became a Christian by praying to God, you need to ask them to investigate with you Proverbs 15:29, John 9:31, 1 Peter 3:12-13. Why does the Bible say God will not hear the sinner's prayer? Why does the Bible say that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His face is against them that do evil? And then you turn around and say that's the very way you come to God. When the way you come to God is by rising and being baptized and washing away your sins. Acts 22:16. So it's marvelous for us to know those whom the Lord will indeed hear. In James 5:16, you know the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we just need to know where we stand in the sight of God. It's important for us to see that the Lord will hear those who are righteous. And the psalmist was very proud of the fact that he was hearing him. So one reason why the psalmist loved the Lord is because the Lord would hear his prayers. A second reason that the psalmist declared that he loved the Lord is because the Lord helped him with his problem. Again, in verse 6, you'll know, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Sometimes in life, there are those financial reversals that put a person in dire straits, especially when he has a family whose needs are his responsibility. 1 Timothy 5:8. If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. And yet a man like so many in this country, I understand the numbers around 16 million, are unemployed and having difficulty taking care of their families. And sometimes when that happens, and they have a friend or an associate who will step in and give them a job or give them an opportunity to work, that becomes legendary in that family. They'll remember that all of their days. When I was on hard times, he gave me a job, and I was able to work and provide for my family. And I just appreciate that so much, I'll always esteem that person who helped me out in that way. The psalmist was in trouble, and the Lord heard his prayers and helped him. Again, that goes to the resolve he manifested when he declared that I will come to him, I will speak to him in prayer as long as I live. The Lord helps people in times of difficulty, and that's something I think we need to see stressed. Because when we talk to people about obeying the gospel, maybe sometimes they don't really see the depth of what we're discussing. We're talking about a relationship with the Lord where in times of trouble, the Lord will hear our prayers and help us. The Lord does that, as you can see in Psalm 115:10-13. The psalmist said, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. That's what God does. He blesses His people. He blesses those who fear Him. And that's His nature. In verse 3 of the text, you'll notice there is trouble. In verse 8, He mentions His tears. And in verse 10, He talks about His trials. in regard to his tears, or his trouble rather. You'll notice the Apostle Paul had trouble over in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And he talks about the things that were of challenge to him and the difficulty that he faced. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, there was, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The psalmist encountered trouble. The Apostle Paul encountered trouble. Trouble is not something that is associated only with those in the most misfortune status in life. Trouble comes to folks all across the spectrum. Here you have an apostle who felt trouble and who fell into a state of concern. He repeatedly went to the Lord for this thorn in the flesh. And he resolved that it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure. He writes half the New Testament. You know, sometimes a man does something for which he's proud and it goes to his head. And it can keep him from serving the Lord. Pride will do that. A person can't serve in the eldership, and he's a novice because lest he being lifted up with pride, he may fall into the condemnation of the devil. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul had this thorn of the flesh. It was trouble. He went to God with it. And the Lord told him, My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul could see that. And as a result of that, he had a mind change. He came to appreciate infirmities, distresses, and persecutions because he realized that at his weakest point, that's when he is strong. I think any of us can serve the Lord because of this principle of Scripture. If a person has had reversals of health or finances or whatever situation he has encountered in life, he's in an immediate position to be able to serve God. If Paul can do it, we can do it too. The psalmist was in trouble. He said, "The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell, that is the grave, got hold of me." He's looking at the grave. He said, "I found trouble and sorrow." And yet, the Lord heard him and helped him with his problem. The Lord saw his tears in verse 8, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." There's a beautiful passage of Scripture in Psalm 56 in verse 8 that I want to share with you. Psalm 56 in verse 8 that shows you that tears are precious in the sight of God. He doesn't let them go by unnoticed. The psalmist said, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" God remembers every sorrow that we've had. The psalmist besought God for that. "Don't forget that I've been in trouble. I've been hurt. I've been crying. My heart has been broken. Put my tears in the bottle. Aren't they in your book?" God cares that much about you and me. I'll tell you, that's an incentive to take our concerns to the throne of God. When you know He really cares about that. With others, it may go unnoticed. I mean, we men like to be macho and we want to fight back a tear when something is emotional to us and we don't want people to see us crying. But the Lord knows what's in our hearts. He is sensitive toward those concerns that we have when we're facing trouble and shedding tears. And they do not go unnoticed from God. In verse 10, the psalmist speaks of his trials. And he comments on that by saying, "I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted." As you may know, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul draws this passage out of the Old Testament book of Psalm 16 and verse 10 and comments upon what's happening with the apostles and spreading the gospel. And I think this passage of Scripture causes us to appreciate the gospel of Christ and having the New Testament and the presence of the New Testament church in our age, in our community. And us having the opportunity and privilege to be a member of the New Testament church, because it shows you some of the depth of the sacrifice that went into providing the church for the first century and subsequently to all ages. Dropping back to verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul wrote, "But we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. And here you go. Psalm 116 and verse 10. I have believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound or rebound to the glory of God. The apostles were suffering severely, that early Christians might have the faith, that you and I might have the system of faith that saves. Jude, verse 3. We can be thankful for that. The psalmist declared, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. You know, it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, verse 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. Of every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. We speak from the heart. Because we love the Lord, it motivates us to speak. That's the psalmist's declaration. And because of this, there are some things that are attributed to those who are thus blessed by the Lord. The Lord's help of people prompts people to admire the Lord, as we've been indicating. Here in verses 5 through 8, you can see that in Psalm 116. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. You know what mercy is? It is unmerited favor. It is pity coming from God extended toward man. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. The psalmist admired God because God had heard his prayers and because he had helped him with his problems. Also, it promoted dedication. This is one area of study in this chapter, and we have several verses. You notice it's not linear. That is, we have picked some of the verses from the chapter to make the point of dedication. This is one of the reasons why it's so fitting in a meeting like this, where we have had in this meeting two folks to rededicate their life in service to Christ, one lady to obey the gospel. It is a time of rededication of our lives in service to God. As Brother Burrell was talking about, it used to take 2 weeks to do that. What would we do? We would sit and study passages like this and deepen our faith so that we could go forward with greater resolve. These passages speak of dedication and how the psalmist responded to the Lord hearing his prayers and to the Lord helping him in times of trouble. Verse 1, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplication. Down in verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I don't think he's talking about I'm just going to be walking. He's walking before the Lord. He wants to express that he is aware that God knows everything going on in his life, and he wants his walk or his way of life to be approved unto God. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's a good question. What will I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1 and verse 17 teaches us, what will I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? It should evoke a response coming from my heart, expressed in my walk of life because of what God has done to help me. What will I render to the Lord for the help he's been toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I like the action that's in that passage. Not, you know, someday in the sweet by and by when circumstances are much more favorable than they appear to be now. I think I might really strive to live a godly life and just let others know how much I really love the Lord. No, even right now when he's just come out of trouble, he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Well, why don't you wait till you can earn a little more money and have much more to give than you presently have? Because now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the day that I'm impressed with my dedication to God, and God has given me what I have, and I'm going to return that vow unto the Lord in the presence of all His people. It's not going to be a secret that no one knows about. It's going to be something that my life demonstrates to others, not only in deeds, but also in words, verse 10. Then dropping down to verse 16, O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. You know something, I don't know how many years it took me to really appreciate this fact. You know, we talk about it, but to really appreciate it, it really came as a blessing over many years, the blessing of being a servant of Christ. I'm telling you, that's one of the richest blessings that we have got, because we're His servants. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. That's something no one can keep us from doing, is serving God. And there's always a place of service. I like to illustrate it this way. When I was leaving Spain, we'd been there for about 3 years, and a young family moved in, Bill Holt and his wife. They moved in. He'd been to Alabama Christian College, and they were looking for somebody to take the position of preaching there. Well, we found out that Bill had been to Alabama Christian College, and we said, man, you're going to be the next preacher. He said, I'm not a preacher. I was a basketball player. I said, look, man, you have more advantage than all of us have had. We didn't have any advantage of Christian College. You have. You've been down there 2 years. Man, you'll do well here. And so he thought about it. Bill's a big guy. I don't know if you know Bill. He's from Montgomery, 6 foot, 6 inches tall. Big fella. Rode one of those little cars. You know, just looked like he was wearing that car when he drove down the street. Well, Bill said, I'll meet with the men when I've given you my decision. I thought, man, that's pretty good. This is a thoughtful guy. Usually if they ask me, I just have to tell you, just shoot right off the cuff. I may shoot blanks for all I know. Bill's going to think about it. Got back with the men, didn't have elders. The oldest guy in the congregation was 34, and we called him Pops. Well, Bill said, men, I've decided that I will take the position here, and I'll be preaching sermons, and I'll be writing for the bulletin, and visiting the sick, and doing various things as my occupation will allow me. We're all in the service, you know. He said, I want you to pay me $40 a week. He said, with that, I'll be purchasing some books that I'll need for my study. And I thought, I've been preaching here 3 years. I never thought to ask him for a dime. I know you're a smarter guy than I am. I've been preaching 3 years, hadn't been paid a penny. He told what he would do and how things were expected, and there you go. And Bill told us, he said, you know, I got a lesson on service. He said, when I was, he was married with 2 children. He said, when I was in Montgomery, we were worshiping for a congregation. They want to make me a deacon. Here's a star basketball player going to be made a deacon. All right, I'll get to wear this badge. I'm a deacon. Walk around there. The elder said, now, Bill, here's what we need you to do. We've got a big facility right here, and we've got a little problem here. People go in there in that bathroom, and they'll wash their hands, and they'll leave that faucet turned on just a little bit, and that water's running. And they'll do that in several bathrooms around here. And we need somebody to be designated to go in and turn off all those faucets. He said, I just wilted. What? What? I thought I'd have some great job of service in the kingdom. I'm turning off faucets in the church building? Well, he said, okay. Well, you know, he got to doing that. He said, you know what I found out? People leave them faucets on over there. Nobody turns them off. They needed somebody to go around and turn those faucets off. He began to see the joy of Christian service in doing that. He was happy. Now he was set for, guess what? Whatever other realm of service that the elders wanted to offer for him, he was ready. He's a humble servant. Nobody can keep you from serving God, and there's so many ways we can serve God. We can find fulfillment in the kingdom no matter who we are, what station of life, whether we're male or female, old or young, rich or poor, happy or unhappy. We can find a place of service in the kingdom of God. The psalmist was dedicated to that. What am I going to do? How am I going to respond to God because He hears me? How am I going to respond to Him because He helped me in my trouble and sorrow? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve Him. I am Thy servant. He makes a declaration. I am Thy servant, the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. You notice that's the second time He says that. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. The psalmist admired God for what he had done, and that's really what we're doing here tonight. Worship involves adoration unto God. We must admire Him to pay obeisance to Him. Well, what is obeisance? It's a word we don't often use. It means worship. The Greek word proskuneo means to bow toward, to kiss the hand toward. What does that mean? Well, you don't bow down before something that you don't admire, esteem, or respect. And that's what we do in worship, is we're showing our admiration for God. The psalmist's declaration right here is indicative of the faithful Christian who attends all the services of the church, motivated by love for God, because God hears him and God has helped him in his trouble. And he is showing a dedication unto God. The third reason is because the Lord gave him hope in his passing. You see this passage read in a lot of funerals. It's so fitting. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Lord gave hope in the passing of the psalmist. Again, in the book of Psalms, this time Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, the Apostle John writes, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. What's the worst thing that could ever happen to you? I'd like you to think about that just for a minute. Not very long. I don't want to depress anybody, but for just a minute. I'd like you to think about what is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. My dad is 85 years old. He's had some skin cancers taken off before, and he went earlier this week to have some looked at and biopsies done. And he called today to tell me the results of the biopsies, and he said, now he lives in Arkansas. That'll explain this response he gives. He said they took some spots off his head and a place on his arm, bad place on his arm. He said, the nurse called me today, and she said, son, you got more cancers than a little bit. We're going to have to dip you. So as you can see, they also be taking it pretty well, but he's got all kinds of skin cancers on there. Well, is that the worst thing that could ever happen? No, he's had those before and had those removed. Well, what is the worst thing? I could lose my health? Would that be the worst thing that could ever happen? Yeah, that could be pretty bad. What's the worst thing that could happen? I mean, we hear about this, and it's tragic. I mean, you can't really watch the news or read the paper very much at all and stay out of the dumps, because there's so much goes on in the world, and it's all focused. And somebody on the back side of the world can have something horrible happen. We'll know about it here in 10 minutes. And if you follow that, you're probably going to be in a state of depression or semi-depression all the time. Not that we're unconcerned, but we can only carry so much burden. But sometimes we hear about people losing their children. When I was a boy growing up, I talked about Brother Carpenter earlier. He loved kids. You couldn't sing loud enough in Vacation Bible School. He would say, can't you sing any louder? And I thought, we're already shaking the tiles off the ceiling, Brother Carpenter. How loud do you want us to sing? He was a great man, still is to this day. Brother Carpenter and Sister Carpenter, when we were just kids, they had a little girl that was 2 years old. And you can imagine now, in a congregation of about 125, the preacher and his wife having a little baby girl. She's the most spoiled thing. She was precious. Everybody after service of the church, all the girls go over to their house to play with the girl, with the baby. Well, I don't know what the situation was. I was too young. I was too busy worried about how to lead a song, I guess. And we learned that the baby got sick and died. I don't really know how you recover from that. I don't know how you rebound from that. Many people have lost children at various ages. I don't really know how you recover from that, other than putting your trust in the Lord and putting your faith in Him. Is that the worst thing that could ever happen? Is the worst thing that could ever happen is I lose my home, be homeless? Is that the worst thing? Is the worst thing that could ever happen is for me to die? Well, that's really not the worst thing. The worst thing that could ever happen to you, and this is my estimation, you see if you agree, is for a person to die outside the Lord. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Well, how do you die in the Lord? How does that happen? Well, you don't have to do anything. If you're in the Lord, you die. It's automatic. When you get in the Lord is when you're baptized into Christ and you're added to the body of Christ. You're now in Christ. You've got to live in Christ to die in Christ. Sometimes we want to put off the inevitable. And we want to think, well, when I can see death approaching, I'll straighten some things up. Sometimes you can't see death approaching. Sheila and I were driving one time over to see my dad, and we're clipping along at the speed limit, 70 miles an hour, if you can believe that, in that car we have out there. And a guy in an 18-wheeler didn't even see us and didn't just shift over into our lane. He was trying to block an oncoming 18-wheeler behind him, and he just jerked over in that lane. Well, I had one of two choices, either to become a pancake on I 40 toward Little Rock or to take the ditch. Well, I took the ditch. But you know, there's certain problems in that when you take that ditch. I've always wondered, why do these people, you see these tracks, and by leaving the road on that side and coming straight across to the other side, you think, what's that guy doing? Why didn't he just drive down the middle of there, come all the way off in the approaching traffic? Why didn't he know how to steer a car? Well, I found out why he didn't know how to steer a car. At 70 miles an hour, when you come off there, you're being catapulted across on the other side. And we were doing pretty good till we hit the bottom of the little V that's in between the interstate there. And then we started to do donuts right in the middle of the road. And I could see approaching traffic, no approaching traffic. Here it comes, there it goes, here it comes. We thought we were done for. Well, we as you can see, we were spared. We wound up on the other side of the road, wrong side of the road. Scared to death. First thing we did is have a word of prayer. I assure you that. So you'll say, you think we should call your dad and tell him we've been delayed? I said, honey, the whole thing didn't take 2 seconds. But your whole life is flashing in front of your face over there. You can't know when something's... I really thought we'd wind up underneath the headlights I could see periodically as we were spinning. There they are again. I thought we were going to wind up right because we was totally out of control once we hit the bottom of that ditch. You don't know how long you have in this world. You don't know how to prepare for life. The only way to prepare for death is to prepare right now. You know, you're all dressed up. You've been thinking about the gospel of Christ. Everybody is doing so well. You have the invitation song coming up here in just a minute. You can walk down the aisle. You can give me your hand and God your heart. You can commit your life to Christ and be baptized into Christ. And from this day forward, you'll do like the psalmist we've been reading about. You can live in the Lord. Now, that's the only way that you can die in the Lord. Is to live in the Lord. And that's why the psalmist declared, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death, is the death of his saints. God takes care of those Christians who pass on. They go into the Hadean realm where they are in comfort. Jesus referred to it as paradise when he was on the cross. But that's for those who are in the Lord. Maybe somebody here tonight, somebody told you that you prayed your way into salvation. You've seen passages of Scripture where God has told you. God has told you. He's far from the wicked. His face is against them that do evil. He doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. God has said that. And Brother Burrell's been encouraging you to do this, and I applaud him in that and commend him and stand with him. Look up everything being said and make sure it's from God. I'm telling you, that's from God. Where God is not going to hear you. If you think that you were saved before you were baptized, I'm sorry to tell you, but you are mistaken. You need to know the truth in that regard and obey the gospel of the Son of God. Why do you love the Lord? Psalm 116 has shown us tonight. Reason number one, the Lord heard his prayers. Is that why you love the Lord? I would imagine it is. I think all of us could say absolutely that are Christians. The Lord hears our prayers. Reason number two, the Lord helped with his problems. Whatever those problems are, if we are Christians, I assure you the Lord has helped us with some problems or maybe a whole set of them. And then finally, the third reason, the Lord gave hope in his passing. We are saved by hope. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. You know, it's necessary for us to love God. Jesus said to some Jews assembled before him in John 5 verse 42, I know you, that the love of God does not dwell in your heart. We like to think the love of God dwells in everybody's heart, but it doesn't. And 1 John 1:25 tells us that Jesus knew what was in man, and he knew some of those people right there in his presence did not have the love of God in their hearts. Those who did became his disciples and were blessed immeasurably by his life. There's a song that sometimes we sing, and the words of it go like this, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky, hold me fast, let me stand. In the hollow of thy hand, keep me safe till the storm passes by. That's the only refuge of safety, John 10:28, is in the hand of God. Tonight we want to urge you to obey the gospel of the Son of God. Trust in him. The Word of God teaches us in John chapter 6, verse 44, and as it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. A lot is said in that. In order for us to come to God, we must first be taught. Now, that shows you that he's not just going to give you some kind of a feeling in there. Say, oh, well, I know I'm saved. I got this feeling. The Lord just came on me as a feeling. It's better felt than told. The Bible declares in John 6:44-45, as it is written in the prophets, they shall be all. You notice there are no exceptions to that. Taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath learned, heard, and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. That's why we have this preaching in this service this week. That's why we have preaching from week to week right here. And that is so people can hear and they can learn of the Father and be drawn to the riven side of the Savior. We say this is the first step in the gospel plan of salvation because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Also, we must believe the gospel. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I don't think you can get any clearer than that. If you don't believe, you'll be damned or lost. And then in Luke 13:3, and I like the directness of the Savior. You don't have to wonder what he meant by something. He said, you believe or you'll be lost. He says in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There are no exceptions to that. That includes your mother. That includes your father. That includes your brother, your sister, your children, your husband, your wife. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to repent of your sins. There are no exceptions in that regard. Sometimes people don't like us to talk like this and give the plan of salvation because they'll say, well, you know, I have dear loved ones who didn't do that. And I don't like you standing up there saying you got to repent or you'll be lost. You need to take that up with the Lord. He came to seek and save that which is lost, Luke 19:10, and he told us, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It is repent or perish. You need to think about your soul. You're responsible for your soul. If your mother or father is still living, you might have the opportunity to influence them. If you'll do like the psalmist and pay thy vows now in the presence of the Lord's people. And then he taught us to confess faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must confess Christ. There are no incognito Christians in the kingdom of Christ. Everyone has made a confession. We call that a profession of faith. This is what we believe. There have been times down through history where the profession of faith in Christ would literally cost one his life. There are places in this world tonight where the profession of your faith in Jesus Christ will cost you your life. We're thankful to be living in a land where we have freedom of religious expression so that we don't even expect the assembly to be interrupted by outside forces. When I was a boy and folks were coming back from the war, World War I, and coming back from Korea, you could hear men in the services of the church, and I remember to this day, as well as I remember being so scared I couldn't lead a song, you'd hear the men praying that we may worship without fear of outside forces. Because these servicemen had been in places in the world where they didn't have freedom of worship. And they valued it very highly. And they ingrained that in those of us that were younger to appreciate that value, to be able to assemble without interference from authorities, to practice the worship of God in spirit and in truth, John 4:24, and to render obedience to the gospel. Even as we're talking about just now, confessing faith in Christ and being baptized into Christ. A minute ago when I was saying, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Well, here are the verses, Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Baptism is for the remission or the taking away of forgiveness of sins. Just as Mark 16:16 declared, baptism saves. Also, in baptism is where we put on Christ. Now, sometimes, and you may have seen this in religious discussions, I don't know, maybe you've read some debates or attended these debates where folks will say baptism is not necessary and you're saved by faith only. And they'll want to talk about the subject of faith. And they'll show many passages of Scripture that show we have to have faith in order to be saved. Well, that's a wonderful thing. We've already shown passages of Scripture in that connection up to this point. But what they want to mean, what they mean by that, what they want to say is faith only saves. But then they'll turn right around and say, you need to pray that sinner's prayer. Wait, I thought it says faith only. If it's faith only, what do I need to pray for? They'll tell you, well, you need to repent of past sin. I thought you said it was faith only. Well, yeah, but you need to repent. Do you not see the inconsistency in that? It's clearly there. When we are baptized, we're baptized into Christ. And that is where, as Galatians 3:27 says, we put on Christ. We're baptized into Him, Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ. The significance of what I'm trying to point out here is there are three verses of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Romans 6:3, and Galatians 3:27, that tell us we're baptized into Christ. That's when we put Him on. You know how many verses of Scripture tell us we believe into Christ? None. There's not a one. If there were, I'd be telling you that one. Because I intend to tell it just like it is. There are no passages of Scripture that tell us we believe into Christ. But there are three that tell us we're baptized into Christ, and that's when we put Him on. If you want to die in the Lord, you want to put Christ on. And you want to put Him on now. And I think the motivation that we could suggest for you to consider while we sing the invitation song is for the Lord to hear your prayers. If you're outside of the Lord, He's told us He's not going to hear your prayers. And you think, I don't want to obey the gospel tonight, I might do that some other time. I just want to be associated a little bit more, learn a little bit more, maybe at some point down the road, I think I'll be baptized. Well, you think about going home tonight, before you pillow your head, saying your prayers in view of what you've heard tonight. Not what I've said or my opinion about it, but again, the verses. Proverbs 15:29, 1 Peter 3:12-13, John 9:31. You know that God is not hearing the prayers of sinners. Don't go home and expect God to hear your prayers just because that's been your routine. You've seen the teaching of the Bible. You've been properly taught now, and you know that's not the way that it works. When you obey the gospel, tonight and you walk out of here and go home and pillow your head, you'll have the sweetest dreams you've ever had. You'll just lay there in your bed tonight thinking, I am forgiven of all past sins. You'll be forgiven of sins you can't even remember. You'll be forgiven of the sin of ignorance when you obey the gospel of Christ. And that privilege and opportunity is yours tonight. And we certainly hope you'll take advantage of it. While together we stand and sing God's praises.